Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7 for our first reading. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all of the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said unto me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto the fountain, unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. Well, as we have moved through this book, chapter by chapter, thus far, we've seen that in chapter 6, we are opening some seals. Last week, we said that scroll was the scroll of the divine decree. All of the history of the world written in a scroll and unfolded seal by seal. And there is only one worthy to prosecute that decree of redemption. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ, that Lion of the tribe of Judah, who appears in our narrative here as a lamb slain, who conquers through His seeming defeat. So then, As we read through chapter 6, we saw the six seals opened. And in this sixth seal, we are still waiting the seventh. And as we get into chapter 7 then, we understand that the seventh seal is not opened until chapter 8. So these events here that are declared for us in chapter 7 have something to do with the sixth seal. And we said that sixth seal was the final judgment. It was the last judgment. But in chapter 7, as we now look, as we are looming ahead and looking at those seven trumpets, we must fit those seven trumpets into the theology of that seventh seal. Because when the seventh seal is opened, then those trumpets are also pealed forth. And so, not to anticipate too much into chapter 8, still we have the trumpets to deal with. We're not quite all the way through the opening of the seven seals. We're still in and about the sixth seal. So after these things, John is not talking here successive according to the unfolding of the prophecy, but after what he saw before, then he sees something else. In other words, it's successive, not we're not looking at a succession of history so much as we're looking at John saw this, and then after he saw this, then he saw this. In other words, he received the prophecy in this kind of succession, not that the prophecy unfolds in that succession. And I think some commentators are confused over that issue, wanting to make chapter 7 in its unfolding follow on chapter 6 throughout history. It's really not what John is saying. All he's saying is, I saw this vision, and then I saw this other vision. Okay? So we want to be clear on that. All right, so we are prone to think that since we live in a wicked world that we partake of its judgments. But notice that in the final judgment that we see in the sixth seal, that there is something that mitigates that judgment here in chapter 7. There's something that restrains it or holds it back. Right here at the beginning of the chapter, we see that there are four angels holding back the four winds of the earth. Now, this is figurative language. We're not talking about having an earth with no wind blowing. The four winds are the four tempests, if you will, of judgment. Remember that four, as we have seen it unfold here so far, four is the number of judgment. That these judgments, because they are judgments upon the creation, you remember that four is the number of creation, north, south, east, west. And so we see that these judgments are set forth in fours. So there are four angels holding back the judgments. It really is that simple. There are four angels because the judgments seem to be meted out in multiples of four. So the four angels are holding back these judgments. And they're holding back the judgments for a particular reason. Notice, the sixth seal is opened, and that is the final judgment. And yet, that final judgment is held in abeyance. It is held in abeyance by these four angels, these four messengers of God, if you will, those assistants of His sent forth in service of those who are inheriting salvation. And what are they holding back? They're holding back the judgment, and why are they holding it back? They're holding it back until the final elect person is sealed with the seal of God in his forehead. The judgment will not fall. The final judgment will not fall upon the earth until the last redeemed is to be saved. Until the last person, through the ordinances of worship, hears the gospel message and believes in Christ. Until that last one is sealed. Notice what he says here. I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor any tree. And I saw another angel ascending. Now this second angel, remember that the word angel means messenger. And that sometimes in the book of Revelation, we are going to see our Lord Jesus Christ represented as an angel. That doesn't mean he is an angel. It means that he is an angel in the sense of that word in its root form, which means to be a messenger. He is the messenger of the covenant. He is the messenger of Yahweh of hosts. He is the prince, the king of the angels. But he is not an angel in that he is a created being. He is an angel in that he is sent. He is an angel in that he is a messenger. He is an angel in that he carries a message and has particular duties under his Father. And notice what his duties are here. I saw another angel ascending from the east. From the east, we ought to think of Ezekiel, chapters 43 and 44. In Ezekiel 43 and 44, and again, I've said this before, I'll say it again, it's impossible to understand the book of Revelation without Daniel and Ezekiel as a background. And so here we have this angel coming from the east. Well, in chapters 43 and 44 of Ezekiel, we see that there is a gate in this grandiose temple that Ezekiel describes in chapters 40 through 48 in prophetic vision, that it has a gate that faces the east, just like the original temple did. When the tabernacle was erected in the wilderness, it was always erected facing the east, toward the sun rising. Because that is indeed the place of hope, right? There is yet another day. God is blessing us again. And so, this visionary temple that Ezekiel sees also faces east. And it faces east for the same reason. Because figuratively speaking, in the rising of the sun, in showing the mercy of another day, God figuratively comes from the east. And so this temple also faces east, and there is one who ascends out of the east. And in Ezekiel 43 and 44, it says, this gate that faces toward the east, it shall be shut, and it's only going to be open for one person, the prince who comes from the east. Again, that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this angel, this strong angel that ascends out of the east. And notice what he has. He has the seal of the living God. He is the one whom God the Father hath sealed. Speaking of Christ, he has authenticated him. He has given him that name which is above every name. He has said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It's obvious who John is speaking about here. And so this angel cries with a loud voice, commanding the four angels. And he says what to them? He says, do not hurt the earth, do not hurt the sea, do not hurt the trees, until we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. And once again, you ought to be thinking of Ezekiel chapters 9 and 10. Remember Ezekiel 9 and 10, where there is a destroying angel, and then there's another angel that's given an inkhorn, and he is commanded to go through the city of Jerusalem, and with that inkhorn, make a mark on the foreheads of all those who sigh and cry for the abominations of the worship. Remember? Those who are gathered to the Lord in the midst of destruction. And so here, in the midst of destruction, there are those who are gathered to the Lord by a seal upon their foreheads. Of course, that seal, we understand that to be typified to us in our baptism. We understand it to be to look beyond itself to the sealing of the Holy Ghost, which is given to all those that call upon Christ and literally is the cause of their calling upon Christ. And so there is a seal that is given to the servants of God in their foreheads. The seal denotes ownership. It is not, however, a guarantee of peace, is it? It's not a guarantee of peace, but it is a placing of the name of God upon their foreheads. And so God claims them for His own, and He claims to be their God. All right, so then in verses 4 through, let's see, I have it here, 4 through 8, we have the 144,000. And once again, a point of great controversy among commentators. Let's talk about that number, first of all. 12 is the number of the church. How many apostles were there? 12. How many tribes were there? 12. And so if we consider the church of the Old Testament and the church of the New Testament in 12s, we have 12 times 12, don't we? But then we have this multiplicity, this 12 times 12 times 10 cubed, which is really a symbolic number that speaks about the sealing of God upon all of His people. Now, it's an interesting point because immediately after we detail out these 12 tribes, and I want to talk to you about that in a second, but immediately after that, John sees a number which no man can number. And so I'd like you to think about it this way. Considered from God's side and His sealing, there is a very definite and full number, but considered from man's side, it's a multitude which no man can number. The people of God of all ages. God knows those who are His. He can number them. We look upon them and we say it's a multitude no man can number. Now, the listing of the tribes is rather interesting. There are two things missing. Did you catch it? There are two tribes missing, Dan and Ephraim. And there is one tribe mentioned that's not really a tribe at all, Joseph, which was not a tribe but was actually divided. The sons of Joseph were divided into two tribes. And so we have this interesting listing of 12,000 out of this tribe, 12,000 out of that tribe, and so on, and we add it up to 144,000. That is, from God's perspective, the fullness of all God's people of all time, and yet Dan and Ephraim are left out, and Joseph is put in instead. What do we know about Dan and Ephraim that might cause them to be left out of this list? Well, Ephraim was that shorthand notation, if you will, for the entirety of the northern kingdom. Because Ephraim was such a large and expansive tribe, it was the largest tribe of the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of the north, that sometimes when speaking of the northern kingdom, the prophets would simply say Ephraim. Now what's important about that is, why were those 10 tribes taken away? Because of their idolatry. You remember when Rehoboam and Jeroboam split, and Jeroboam went north, and he established a new worship in Dan and Beersheba. I'm sorry, in Dan, especially in Beth Aven, right, the house of vanity, and in Samaria. And what took place up north was that Jeroboam realized that if the people traveled south to Jerusalem like they were commanded of God to do every, three times in the year, and if they took all their sacrifices to Jerusalem like they were supposed to, they would not he would not have a nation for very long. And so he established a new religion up north, and that new religion ended up being idolatrous, didn't it? Beth Aven is the house of vanity. He set up two golden calves to be worshipped up there. And so the entirety of the northern kingdom was taken away in the fall of Samaria in 722 BC by the Assyrian army because of their idolatry. What about Dan? Why would Dan also be left out of this list? Well, Dan was the northernmost tribe, and in Dan was where the city of Beth Aven was, the house of vanity. But also, you remember that Dan originally didn't belong up there. In Judges chapter 19, we read about what we call theologically the Danite migration, and that's simply a fancy way of saying Dan had a more southern inheritance that the Lord gave them, and they said, no, we don't want that. We want something else. And so they went up north, and they found a very leisurely people in Laish. And because they were so leisurely minded, they were not very well defensed. And Dan kicked them out, bested them in battle, and took their land for their own. So Dan was not happy with the inheritance that the Lord gave them, and Ephraim was known notoriously as an idolatrous kingdom. And so, taking those two out of the list, I think what the Lord is telling us here is He is distinguishing between the visible and invisible church. That the sealing that takes place here is from the perspective of the Lord. And so it is indeed sure Sometimes we take a look at the church generally and we understand that we are a mixed multitude. However, here in this recounting of the 144,000, from the perspective of the Lord, there is no mistake. These are the ones that He has sealed, and He has shut out those who were notoriously sinners. So I think that's what's being said here in the recounting of the 144,000. Now notice, after this, verse 9, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne. See, I think it's the same people. It's the same group of folks. In the one instance, we consider them from the perspective of heaven, that 144,000 numbered and known to God. And then in the other instance, we consider it from the perspective of mankind, that number which no man can number. And what are they doing? They are praising God. They're clothed in white robes, of course. That is the righteousness of Christ which clothes them. Notice that they are not white, but their robes certainly are. They have palm trees in their hands, which speaks, I think, of probably the Feast of Tabernacles. You say, wow, where'd you get that? Well, that the palm trees were part of what they used in the Feast of Tabernacles. And I don't know if you heard it, but did you hear a little bit later on when John says, well, sir, thou knowest who these people are. And the angel says, God will dwell among them. You see, that is indicative of what the Feast of Tabernacles was all about, that God dwelt in the midst of their people and of His people after they came out of Egypt, and they gathered round Him with their little hovels that they built. This is also the palm trees that they wave for Christ, because what? The King is coming home at the triumphal entry. God is coming to reside with us. So they have palm trees in their hands. They stand before the throne. They are with Him wherever He goes. They have been brought near to Him. All right, so then notice in the next section there, verse 11 and 12, that the saints are not alone in their praise to the Godhead. They are joined by the angels, the four creatures, the elders. Of course, that means the angels in the church of all time, with a sevenfold or a perfect chorus of praise. Remember how important the number seven is to John. So blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might. A sevenfold blessing given to Christ and to the one who sits on the throne. And then finally, verses 13 through 17. One of the elders said unto me, Who are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. Sir, thou knowest. I don't know. You're going to have to tell me, right? And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Now, again, that has been a source of contention for some theologians as they have endeavored to interpret this passage. They read that as they came out of the great tribulation. But I would like to show you that there's no such thing as that quote-unquote great tribulation, that there will be a great conflagration at the end of ages, but that these people here that John sees as he looks out, they are the elect of all time, a multitude that no man can number, and they come out of great tribulation. It is not the great tribulation. It's not, we're not talking necessarily about the end times, but all the time that leads up. These last days, as Peter says, as Joel says, that when Christ was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, that He inaugurated what we call the last days. And so throughout that, the entirety of that age is called an age of tribulation. Remember, at the beginning of that age, what happens? The first seal is broken. Christ goes forth conquering and to conquer. And immediately there are those three other horsemen of resistance to Him. Those three other horsemen of resistance to Him in chapter 6 issue forth then in the saints that are under the altar, and they say, how long until thou dost avenge And then that's the fifth seal. Then the sixth seal is indeed the final judgment. But the final judgment is held in abeyance here in chapter 7 until all of the elect are sealed. All of the people of God are secured in their salvation. And so it is throughout the entirety of that inter-advential age, here they come, those myriads and myriads that no man can number. They are coming out of the difficulties of this life, the afflictions of this imperfect world, out of those great troubles. And coming forth then, they come to God. And notice, they had a troublous beginning, but they have washed their robes. They are before the throne of God, ever serving Him. They shall be afflicted no more, and they are specially cared for by Christ Himself. They are not known by their names or occupations or origins. They are known by what the Lamb has done for them. We often shake someone's hand when we first meet them and we say, "How do you do and what do you do?" And we identify people by what they do for a living and so on. Notice, there is no occupation mentioned. There is no stature mentioned. There is no height or prowess or intellectual ability or anything mentioned here. There's only one thing mentioned about these people, about the elect of God, about the redeemed of the Lord, that Christ has taken care of them. The most important thing you can know about yourself and you can know about someone else is that Christ has cared for them. Thus ends the reading then of Revelation chapter 7. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.